probably, I don't know, it was like a year, year and a half ago, Pastor Eric did a series on Genesis, and kind of after that, I just kind of kept roaming around in the Old Testament and reading and reading. I'm just about done. Kind of sporadic and a little more, a little less here. But one of the things that I saw in the Old Testament is just it seemed like their disobedience, and they just kept repeating it and repeating it. And, you know, it's kind of at a national level, though, the whole people. And kind of to boil that down, though, a message coming out of some of that today is actually we're going to take a look at King David. Kind of some events. Actually, the name of this, the title of this sermon, which I just came up with yesterday, was David's Disaster. So let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. As we sang, that it's never ending, Lord, that you pursue us to the ends of the earth. And we think the ends of the earth is a long way, but to you, that's just a little ways, Lord. And we just thank you for your greatness, for your glory. Lord, we just thank you for your word that you've given us, that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord, that you are not, there's parts of you that you are so great that we can't understand, but Lord, that you have revealed to us and continue to reveal to us through your word and your Holy Spirit, your nature, your character, your love for us. And just pray this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you would just speak to us, teach us, and open our eyes and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
A little disclaimer before I start, too, you know, good speakers, good writers, you know, they always tell you where they got their information from and give credit. So a lot of this I've heard from other people, but I can't specifically remember who I heard it from, so I'm not going to give them the credit, and I'm just going to tell you, it's not all just coming from me. It's a lot of things people, God's given word to other people, and of course some things as I looked at his word that he showed me. So so we're talking, if you want to follow along, we're going to be in 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 11. We'll get into that in just a sec. But, you know, King David, you know, we've all heard about King David, great king, great reign. God blessed him mightily. You know, he anointed him like at age 15, told him he was going to be king, and I think he became king at age, roughly age 30, and served like 40 years, wrote a lot of psalms. But today we're going to kind of look at his dastardly downfall. So it's kind of bad. The one thing, it's not the only thing we remember for, but that's what we're going to look at today. So it's kind of like, you know, kind of like when you're in school and the teacher, you do one thing wrong all day, and that's what the teacher sees. But 2 Samuel, starting chapter 11, we're just going to do this kind of in little spurts. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that verse a little bit. That's one of those verses you read, it's an introduction, you just go right by it, right? Then get on to what happened. And, you know, you read through that, and it doesn't seem that unusual. You know, I think, you know, maybe that's because that's what we're used to. You know, when we go off to go, when we went to Afghanistan, we went to Iraq, president stayed in Washington, right? Not a big deal. If you read through that, it said, but David remained in Jerusalem. Someone called that to my attention. David was supposed to be with his troops. The kings go out to war. God had made him king, had given him responsibilities, and for whatever reason, David stayed in Jerusalem. I don't know. You know, I don't know if he was bored. I mean, it would be kind of boring if you read the story of David before that. I mean, every time he goes to war, he wins. It's not like, you know, the battle's in doubt. I don't know if he's having some midlife crisis. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, I kind of got everything, and I don't know. I think I'll sit this one out this year. Or just being lazy. I don't know. It doesn't say exactly why, but David was shirking his God-given duties. He was supposed to be out there, and he was supposed to be leading his troops. I don't think he was in the front lines, but he was supposed to be with them when they went out to war. So if David had been where he should have been, doing what he was supposed to be doing, this whole event with Bathsheba would have never occurred. We're going to take some lessons from some of these verses we go on. You know, just the lesson for us out of that is, you know, when we're not where we're supposed to be, doing what God called us to do, we're going to give sin a good chance to get into our lives. Because we're not, God's given us things to do to take up our time and energy. And that's what we should be doing. And that can be different arenas. Maybe, you know, your work, your marriage, parenting. Sometimes it's like, you know, I've been doing such a good job, and I deserve a break today. And I'm not anti-vacation, not anti-recreation, not that you shouldn't take a break and keep yourself healthy, but when God's given you something to do, you should be doing it. You know, whether lazy or overwhelmed, whatever, if we take that time out from what God's given you to do, it's gonna lead to trouble. So that's lesson number one. Then we continue to read on. In verse 2 through 5 here, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. And she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Warning signs. You know, I like to ride a motorcycle. And, you know, in a car, you pay attention to warning signs, but actually, if you've driven a motorcycle, you got to pay a little more attention, you know, and for different reasons. You know, you see a nice curve and it says 55, you know, that means on a motorcycle, yeah, 60 be kind of make that kind of nice. I've learned there are some parts of the state when the road sign goes like this and it says 20, they mean 20. Deer crossing signs, you know, you notice them in the car. If it's dusk on a motorcycle, you pay attention, okay? You know, warnings signs are for our benefit and our protection. And basically what happens here is, you know, David says, go check out this woman. And the guy comes back and says, not only, you know, they referred a lot of times to whose daughter someone is, but here he says, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's like, hello, David. She's married. This would be adultery, David, you know, because I don't think, you know, apparently the guy didn't feel comfortable to say, come up to David and say, don't do it. But he's calling this to his attention. It's like, hello, earth to David. Where are you going with this? But David, he just blows right by it. He just, bring her over. And that's the thing is we need to, in our lives, we need to seek God and ask for help, ask for warnings. He'll give them. He'll give us warnings if we ask him to protect us. But, you know, we still have to heed him. There's a lot of what's in the Bible is for our protection. Even think of the Ten Commandments. It's like, do not do this, do not do that. But if you really kind of really study the fuller thing, or you look in the New Testament, Jesus is kind of expanding on the New Testament. It's like, you know, don't kill also means don't get angry. There are for our protection. And you need to listen. You know, listen to wise counsel. I mean, this guy was giving him counsel. He says, hey, this is somebody else's wife. Stay away. But he didn't listen. A lot of times, you know, I think of, you know, listening to wise counsel, I was trying to think of a good example that I could share, because a lot of things you don't probably want to talk about. But I was thinking back a few years ago, more than a few years ago, Roxy would probably remember this. We were leading youth group, and we're going to do an outing one summer. And I thought, you know, what should we do? What would be fun? You know, because you got kids, you got energy to burn, you want to go a little ways, not too far. And thought, hey, you know, Apple River, camp, tube, great idea. Brought it up to the board meeting, and a couple people said, you haven't been to the Apple River for a while. I don't know what it is today, but this was a few years ago, and they said, you know, the things that they started talking about, some of the things that have gone on that obviously had come in since I've been there last, and, you know, we listened to the wise counsel and says, you know, that's not the kind of place we need to take the kids for a youth group outing. So That's what your fellow Christians are for. Sometimes you need to bounce things off each other, you know. I'm thinking about doing this, and if somebody really throws up a warning flag, listen, it doesn't mean you always won't do it. I mean, you know, yeah, there can be some people who are paranoid, they don't do anything, but we need to heed the warning signs if you want to be protected from sin. We'll continue on. So David sent this word to Joab. Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come home from a distance? Why don't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and his lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Uriah was a great warrior, and he wasn't going to take advantage of this situation. But, you know, basically what this is the first attempt by David to cover his sin. He sinned, he messed up, not only did he mess up, now there's consequences with the pregnancy, and so, hey, how can I cover this up? I'll just, you know, get the husband home, and then he'll just think it's his kid, and everything will be just fine. Didn't work quite so good. I'm the impression I've always had is Uriah was that righteous man, and he was not going to enjoy comforts of home while his fellow soldiers were out on the battlefield. There are a few people that speculate that, you know, maybe word had gotten back to Uriah, maybe he knew his wife had been unfaithful. We don't know that. But basically, it's not working. You know, and I think what we need to do is we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If David had kept his eyes on Jesus, he probably wouldn't have fallen into the sin. But, you know, the thing is, once you fall into the sin, you know, Jesus is our only relief. Repentance and forgiveness. Hiding it doesn't make it go away. We can think it does. You know, it puts it off for a while. You know, David thinks nobody's finding out. But as this whole thing goes along, it's like, it's not just David that knows about this. He's got the guy who sent for Bathsheba in the first place. And now he, you know, apparently, I don't know, I'm sure the ladies that were taking care of her house or whatever knew that she was pregnant. And then you get the messenger coming back to tell him he's pregnant. And now you get, you know, it's just starting to mushroom. It's not going away. In fact, as we read on, it gets worse. It gets much worse. Starting up in verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite was dead. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king the account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal-sheth?'" Yeah, I'm good at these. "Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in the Bez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger sent out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." Yeah, the cover-up. The cover-up is worse than a crime a lot of times. So not only is he guilty of adultery, now he's going for murder. Going to solve the problem. You know, and I think that's a real tendency is... there's no relief in trying to run from God. You can't escape his eye. More desperate and more brash. I mean, it's kind of unbelievable when you think about it. I mean, you look at that, and he writes a message to the commander, and he has Uriah carry the message for him. Now, I don't know, apparently he didn't snoop much, or those guys were pretty loyal. You'd think he'd kind of peek a little bit, but I think if you broke the king's seal, you were in danger. Maybe it was in some other language. But I'm like, you know, that is, I mean, I don't know how much more brash you can get in terms of, here, take this, take it to him, and then this mess, you know, it says, kill you. Yeah, it's just crazy. And there again, they're just getting more and more people involved. More and more people are finding out. Someone told me two people can keep a secret as long as one of them is dead. So, you know, the whole thing is mushrooming. The whole thing is, you know, it's not just anybody. It's David. It's the leader of the country who's, you know, you think about people in his close circle. It's I don't know. They've got to be talking a little bit, you'd think. It's just going downhill. You know, I think, you know, trying to cover our sin is just kind of a carnal response. And I think part of that is just our pride. I mean, we don't want to look bad. Even, you know, when normal things happen that aren't moral failures, you have a bad day, you do something, and it's an oops, you don't want people to know. I had one of those this week. I was out in my field, and I went up to spray, and I got out to the field, and I was kind of watching my field to see just where it was dry and where it wasn't dry, and I pulled in, and I don't know if you've ever seen one of these sprayers. It's got like a 90-foot boom, and as I folded it out, I took out the power lines. Oh. And I looked and says, oops. But I couldn't go, oops, nobody's going to find out because the half of the township, they didn't have power. I'm sure they all asked, and I'm sure I'll get a lot of weird looks, or people are going to ask, oh, how's the spraying going, Jeff? Can you come take down some power for me, too? So, but, you know, it's one of those pride things where you goof up, you look around and hope nobody's watching, but there's no hope. And we're like that. Sometimes we think we can hide it, but God sees it. He knows, you know, you're not going to hide it. And that's basically what, you know, David just keeps digging himself in deeper and deeper and deeper because he's just trying to bury it and cover it. And he's not doing a very good job. I was hoping Tom Bacon would be here because I figured he'd maybe hire me to take down some power lines for him, but... Then verses 26 and 27, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. Wow. That's Uriah, he kind of makes a faint attempt that he's mourning this thing, but he's really not. And then, you know, of course, he takes care of the widow. So he looks good to everybody. But that last sentence is, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Wow. Let that not be said of us. And then it just hangs there for a couple months, you know. And then, you know, David's kind of going, I think maybe we got through this thing, you know. Uriah's gone. I don't know. But we read on. It doesn't end there. The Lord sent Nathan to David, Nathan the prophet. Nathan would, I think several chapters early, you know, just prophesied prosperity and blessing over David. So David's really not expecting bad news from this guy. I mean, last time he was here, he had great news. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank his cup, and even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Wow. It's easy, isn't it? For David, it's easy, not just for David, but it's a lot easier for us to see the sin in someone else than it is ourselves. And I think that's sometimes our downfall, is we spend too much time worrying about what else someone else is doing wrong, which you really can't control. I mean, sometimes it's somebody, your kids, or somebody you're responsible for. There's some place for that. But the bulk of our energy, a lot of times, instead should be spent in front of the mirror saying, God, what do I need to change? Instead of running around saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. And that's David. So it's not just David. We're looking at human nature here a lot. And human nature since about the third chapter of Genesis hasn't changed a lot. We're still in those patterns. Then we go on. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives in your arms, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Ooh. So Nathan confronts David. His sin is fully exposed. There's no more hiding, no more running. Sin separates. Sin, you know, as we read through this, you know, Nathan confronts him about his sin. He also says there's going to be some consequences, and you can argue, I mean, there's, I don't know, Calvinism, all that stuff. I don't get into that, but sin separates us from God, and there is consequences from sin. You even think of, you know, the examples I was given. You know, the guy who's a murderer, he can give his heart to Christ on death row. I think, you know, if he's sincere, God will forgive him and go to heaven. But, you know, even there, even from a civil standpoint, a lot of times there are still consequences for what was done. And I think, look at verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's interesting, because David, at this point, it's not, you know, a lot of times you get that, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, it really seems at this point, David's saying, I'm sorry for my sin. And that's the thing we have to be, is not just worried about getting caught. You know, because after this point, that's really what David was worried about. It's like, oh man, somebody's going to find out, I'm going to be in trouble. Not only look bad as a king, but under, you know, the laws of Israel, adultery and murder were both punishable by death. So basically, he was under a double death sentence if word really got out and things were done properly. But David repents. You know, I think that's the thing to remember, when sin is exposed to the light, its full, dark, ugly, destructive nature is exposed. And that's sometimes just what needs to happen. And sometimes, you know, in your life, sometimes you're doing something and I don't know, sometimes it's almost like it has to get worse before. And with David, it did get worse before it gets better. Not that you wish for it to get worse, but in the end, what needs to happen, it needs to come to light so it can be confronted and confessed. And the thing is, you know, David repents. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And really, all sin, when we sin, it is against the Lord. Sometimes, you know, a lot of the commandments, don't steal, don't covet. In their true essence, they are sins against the Lord. They're not even, you should ask for forgiveness from the other person too, but you are sinning against the Lord. And it's interesting, because Nathan said to David, I have sinned against the Lord. And it's interesting, the same verse, there's not even a break, there's not a pause, there's not a, well, you know, after you get yours, we'll have a talk about this. He says, immediately Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. That's just interesting. Just, you know, that God, I think it's that picture that God is waiting for you to confess your sin. It's not like, if you confess it, then he's going to start the punishment. He's going to beat you up for a while, and then after a while say, well, you know, if you do this, I'll let you off the hook. His forgiveness is so so immediate. It's such a wonderful gift. And it is a gift. It's just something God gives. It's not something we earn. But we have to, you know, come to him and confess it. See, we are all sinners, saved only by God's grace. You know, because it's, like I say, it's easier to see the things in someone else. And that's what, even when you read this story, it's just like, how could David be so stupid? And sometimes if somebody read your story or my story, they'd pray, how could he be so stupid? It's to think he would do that. Yeah. Forgiveness is the only relief we have for our sin. You can't bottle it up. You can't cover it up. You know, the stain has to be removed, and the only way that can be done is by Jesus' blood. So yes, there is a, you know, as sad as this story is, it's a terrible account of David's life. There is a happy ending for David, and there can be for us too, if we just come to the cross and accept that forgiveness, seek that forgiveness. And it's interesting because when we go on, there is some consequences. That baby dies, but then we go on. This has always been interesting to me. In verse 24, it says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. You know, that David would have a son, Solomon, who would succeed him, build the temple, do all this stuff, doesn't surprise me, but sometimes I'm like, well, why with Bathsheba? And just, you know, that whole thing of when God redeems something, he redeems it totally. You know, when he says, you know, I remember your sins no more, you know, I think he's as incredible and infinite as he is, he can forget so much better than I can. I mean, I'm more the kind of guy, I forget, you know, I'll be talking to somebody and I'll forget their name. And then 2 days, 3 days later, I remember it. But when God forgets, when he forgets your sin, it's behind, it's done, it's finished. And to me, that's just a picture I get as I look at of that whole thing, David. And you know, even Bathsheba, I has let the women's group get into that in their conference of whether she was a willing participant or she should have resisted or whatever. But, you know, it's the two of them doing this dastardly thing. And then God forgives them, and he so much redeems them that he continues the kingship and the blessing through Solomon. So sometimes I think that's just a reminder for us when we mess up and we ask for forgiveness, and somebody, I don't know about somebody, basically the devil whispers in your ear and says, yeah, you know, you ask forgiveness, but you're dirty. You're no good. You're done. You're through. That's not true. That's a lie. Don't believe it. Not one bit. He remembers our sin no more. So thank God we have a Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word, for your ways, Lord, for your truth, that you reveal it to us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at David, and then we just pray that some of these things he did, that we would learn from them, not repeat them, but Lord, when we find ourselves strained from you, doing things that offend you, Lord, that you would help us to see our sin, that we would run to you, not away from you, Lord, that your mercy and your forgiveness are never ending. Lord, help us not to forget that, that we would live as forgiven saints of yours, Lord. And Lord, we also ask for your protection, Lord, as we go through life, that you would give us wisdom and insight, and as you give us warning signs, Lord, that we would heed them and that we would not stray from you, that we would not tear your heart apart with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts, Lord, but that we would seek to please you in everything we do, Lord. And we ask for your strength, your wisdom, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help, Lord, to guide our hearts, to make our minds anew, and to give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.